meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, welcome TGIF. Thank God it's Friday again.
Yay. Yes.
Again.
Thank God.
A rainy Friday for a change. Christina walked to work.
And I wore white. No. And it's raining.
You're not wearing white.
Yes, I am. My pants are white.
Oh, okay.
Awesome.
All right. So she walked, you know, she only lives a block, not even a block away, and she drives. So today yes. She decided to walk.
Yes.
First time in how many years?
I don't remember, no.
Probably since the last carnival.
Yeah, that's right.
The last carnival. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's right. We got the carnival coming up next mm-hmm. week at this time. It will be carnival time. The place will be transformed into this great big carnival. Ferris wheels and...
stuff.
Roller coaster. No roller coaster.
I don't know what they are.
But maybe little roller coasters for the munchkins, you know.
Well, I wonder if they're bringing the haunted house. That one time
I'm sure.
That wedding.
Yeah.
And they placed the haunted house right in front
of the church.
And yet the bridezilla was not too happy.
Christina. She may be listening on the radio.
So what's she going to do to me?
Actually, they took advantage of it because they had pictures taken in the haunted house.
Yeah,
that's awesome.
See?
It was a beautiful day.
I don't think they did it on purpose. It was just the only place that they could put it.
That was kind of added to the whole
festive. Yeah,
it was unique. It was like having a wedding in the midst of this. Well, it was in the midst of
sure.
a carnival.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, Rosemary Sullivan's birthday is on Sunday. We want to, you know, she is responsible, Rosemary and Gerilyn, her daughter. We wouldn't be here if not for them.
Yes.
I mean— we would be here, but not,
but not
in the radio.
Not on the radio, oh, right. That's true.
So happy birthday to Rosemary.
Nick is on it.
Happy birthday,
happy
Rosemary
birthday,
Sullivan.
Rosemary.
Happy birthday.
Really, you know, it's the generosity of some people.
Oh, yes,
really,
yes.
You know, I tell you. Anyway, it's we wouldn't be here. We simply wouldn't be here. That's all I can say. So, wish her well and a blessed birthday. That's also, you know, we're the church is open 24/7, 7 years mm-hmm. already on the Feast of the Visitation. So Sunday is the Feast of the Visitation. It's the last day of the month of May. Although it's not the because it's Sunday. Sunday mm-hmm. takes a prominence over the feast itself,
mm-hmm,
but.
Yes.
Nonetheless, the Feast of the Visitation is Sunday. That's when we had the unveiling of the iconic monstrance,
yes.
Our Lady of the Sign, Our Lady of the Sign, Ark of Mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Seven years.
I can't believe it's 7 years.
Seven years. Perfect number.
Exactly. So, and that's, you know, we're speaking about the, well, kind of picking up where we left off yesterday. What is the solution to the problems that we're up against? I think that monstrance embodies it all, doesn't it, really? Because it's a catechetical tool. It's very ecclesiological in the sense that it really is a mm-hmm. A depiction of the church, because the church in its really the church is a monstrance, a sacrament that mediates the grace. Right, sacraments mediate the grace, convey the very presence, the very grace of God, and a monstrance holds within itself the Holy Eucharist, the consecrated host, which is a unique and distinct and rather mysterious presence that God is with us in the breaking of the bread. I remember on the day of the resurrection, right? There was I kept saying it was the last appearance, but it wasn't. It was the next to the last appearance. It's recorded on the day of the resurrection, and that was to those two disciples who were going to Emmaus. Right. In fact, it was in Emmaus. Well, Jesus appeared as they were going to Emmaus, but it was there in the home that he revealed himself, or they recognized him, and that was when he took the bread and he blessed it, he broke it, he gave thanks, he gave it, and then he vanished from their sight, and he left the bread. And they looked at each other and they said, "Did not our hearts know? Did not our hearts burn as he spoke to us?" You know, it's because they didn't know who he was.
Yeah.
He appeared to them on the road and asked them, you know, why are you so sad? You know, what has happened? And they didn't recognize him. It was a risen Christ. It was the day of the resurrection. And they said, "Well, you're the only one who doesn't know what has happened. We thought he was the one." And, you know, he gave us, he was the solution, right? We're talking about solution. He was a solution to our questions, our confusion, our identity, our history, the meaning, the purpose of life, everything. Basically, you know, Jesus, he gave us an identity. He helped us understand where we had come from, where we were, where we were going, what we were to do. And embellishing it, I shouldn't use the word embellish, but I'm trying to get into their hearts, right?
Yes. Yeah.
But he's been crucified. He died, and he's been buried, and so our hopes have died. And so for this, we're sad, because Jesus says, "Why are you so sad? What has happened? Why are the eyes downcast?" And then Jesus says, you know, "How quick you are to forget, you know, how foolish, how quickly you forget. Wasn't it supposed to happen? Remember, how quickly you forget all that had been written about this, this event, this messianic moment, this pivotal moment in the history of the human race, in the history of salvation history. You know, wasn't he supposed to die in such a way? I mean, what did Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, what did they say? What did the prophets say? Wasn't it supposed to happen?" And then when they come to the juncture in the road, Jesus acted as if he were going on, and he said, "Sir, come and stay with us." He went into their home, and that's when he sat down, took the bread. He did the very thing he did 3 days earlier on Holy Thursday, right?
Right.
He took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, he blessed it, he gave it, and he vanished from their sight. And then they understood, then they recognized him, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn as he spoke to us?" And then they immediately went back to Jerusalem to announce the good news, you know, to the apostles. Well, Jesus then appears again there. But the point is that that's the heart of our lives as Catholics. It's a unique presence of Jesus among us. Remember, God is with us, Emmanuel. How does he remain with us? But through the Word of God and through the sacraments of the Church. And the principal sacrament is the Holy Eucharist. In fact, baptism, whereby, you know, we're washed of original sin, but it's also the sacrament that opens the door to the Eucharist. So the monstrance, when we speak of a monstrance, it's the ours is probably the biggest monstrance in the world right here. You know, the iconic monstrance, Our Lady of the Sign, but it's usually like a sunburst, right?
Mm-hmm.
That contains within it. It's at the center is the consecrated host, so that people can come and we put ourselves in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord, And there's a power that emanates from that. There's no doubt about it. You can tell where the Eucharist has been.
Yes.
You know, this is amazing. You can tell when the Eucharist is in repose or in the church. You know when it's not there.
Mm-hmm.
It's just something that you know. Of course, our monstrance is the iconic image of Our Lady of the Sign, one of the most ancient images of the Blessed Virgin Mary, not exactly as depicted in the earlier days of the Church, but certainly her hands are usually in the, there's this posture of prayer whereby she has her hands raised up, her arms raised up, her hands pointing toward the heaven. But in this artistic rendition of the iconic monstrance, she is holding her hands out, her arms are held out, her hands as a way of welcoming, right, a welcoming to into her heart. And who's in her heart but Jesus? Yeah, that's where the consecrated host.
So it's like she's welcoming and she's also bringing us the Son.
Right. And see, that's that's the church's mission, right? Mm-hmm. The church is a monstrance. It's a sacrament. Mm-hmm. So we have to, what is the mission of the church? And it would be each for each and every one of us, but to show forth Christ, because monstrance means to show forth. And so it's to bring forth, to show forth, to Christ to the world, to be a light to the nations. So this is, what, 7 years ago, we unveiled the iconic monstrance, Our Lady of the Sign, the Ark of Mercy. And it's it's an artistic expression or depiction of the Book of Revelation, chapter 12, when the heavens opened, the Ark appeared, the old ancient Ark that had disappeared in 587 BC, never to be found, was assigned to the people, the Israelites, that God was with them. But because of their infidelities and their apostasies, having turned away from God, they brought this chastisement upon themselves. They lost their status as a nation. The temple was destroyed. The Ark disappeared. Again, that was a sign to them that God was with them. In the Ark was the tablet of the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, the high priest, and the manna, the bread from heaven that sustained them on their journey through the desert to the Promised Land. And God said that where this Ark is, I will be there. And by the way, you know, when people say, you know, that God forbid all images, well, he actually ordered that they not only build the Ark, but also the angels with their wings hovering over the Ark to signify the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God, that within the Ark is the presence of the living God. But this was all a prefiguration. It was a preparation, because when the Ark disappeared and the people are, the nation is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, people are exiled, they're deported, they're sent into Babylon and Egypt and the like. The prophet Daniel appears to the people in the exile. And he said the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel. Daniel was a prophet in the exile. And in the exile, the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel and said that the temple would be desolate, because God said he would rebuild this people from a remnant, you know, within a generation. And so certainly the Babylonians were destroyed by the Persians, and Cyrus, the Persian king, was very benevolent, and he allowed the Israelites to go back, those who wanted to, you know. It was only a remnant that came back, because others just got caught up in the other gods and, you know, but this remnant came back, and they were able then to, it's no longer their nation, but they can rebuild the temple, and they did. But what wasn't there, the Ark wasn't there, and it disappeared. But in the exile, the angel Gabriel, I believe this first appearance of the angel Gabriel, appears to Daniel and says, the temple will be desolate for 70 times 7 years. One has to understand Jewish numerology. Is that what you say, numerology? Mm-hmm. How do you calculate that? But it's basically 70 times 7 years, which would be 490 years, which would bring us into the Annunciation, where by God appears to, the angel Gabriel, rather, appears to the Blessed Virgin Mary, announcing that she's been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, the Christ. And she gives her consent, her fiat, let it be done to me as you have said. And by the grace of, she even says, you know, how can this come about since I know not man? Even though she was betrothed to Joseph, she had already, as we believe, had committed herself, and Joseph as well, by the grace of God, really, not knowing for sure, but had a commitment to give themselves completely to God. And so we speak of Our Lady as the perpetual virgin, because her whole life was dedicated to God, literally dedicated to God, because it's the incarnate God, God in the flesh. And she says, so the question, her response to the angel, how can this be since I know not man? I don't haven't slept with, I don't intend to, because she was getting married, so she was already betrothed to Joseph, but already that was the sense that, you know, she was dedicating herself completely to God. And the angel said, well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and hence the child to be conceived will be the Christ. So it takes us back to the Ark of the Covenant, you know, because God said that the cloud would overshadow the Ark. And then, of course, the angels, their wings would form a canopy over the Ark to signify, as I said, the Shekinah glory, that God is in your midst. And so with her consent, by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, she conceives the Christ. And so indeed, the Ark is returned. But it's now the flesh in the flesh and blood body of the woman. So God has created His own Ark. So this Ark of the Covenant in the Hebrew Scripture in the Old Testament was a prefiguration for the real Ark of the Covenant, the Mother of God, who holds within herself the bread of life, Jesus, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The Eucharistic Christ. I mean, eventually He will remain with us, Emmanuel, God with us in the Eucharist. But she literally conceives and carries within her the bread of life, what will be bread for the journey, our journey, as we move toward the promised land. She bears within herself the supreme high priest, because all priests prior are a prefiguration of the supreme high priest, the true priest, the only priest, because even the priesthood that comes with a church, the ministerial priesthood, is a priesthood lived in the priesthood of Christ Jesus. And of course, all the baptized share in the priesthood of Christ, but He is the only priest. And so so she holds within herself the supreme high priest and the giver of the law, because in the Ark was the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So now she holds within herself He who gave the law. So you see, this is in the book of Revelation, the heavens open and the Ark appears, the ancient Ark. It's the first time we see it, you know, only in this vision that John has from the island of Patmos. And immediately after the Ark appears, then the woman, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, the crown of 12 stars, pregnant with child, in the pain of labor, birthing her child, Satan awakens, ready to devour the child, the Christ. The imagery is it's kind of a cryptic language, you know, very symbolic. The imagery of the whole of the book of Revelation, but he escapes. This would be reference to his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Once Jesus passes through the door of death, and in the resurrection, Satan has no power over him. So then he goes in pursuit of the woman to destroy her. She too escapes. Again, this is the reading that's read on the Feast of the Assumption. You know, when she passes through death into eternal life, sharing the resurrection of her son, Satan has no power over her. And so what does he do? He waits for her children, there to wage war on them. And who are the children, her children? Those who keep the commandments and give witness to Jesus, as quoted in, as said, as written in the book of Revelation. So, and certainly that the image of the woman is an image of the church, but in a singular way, in a most perfect way, Mother Israel, Daughter Zion, the mother of the church, Mary, the mother of God. And of course, it all goes back to the Gospel of John, when Jesus is there at the foot of the cross, and she's at the foot of the cross. Jesus is suffering the crucifixion. He's dying. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled when Isaiah said that Mother Israel would suffer the pain of labor in one moment's time and give birth to children she never conceived. So Jesus from the cross, he looking to John, the beloved, who represents all the disciples of Christ, he says, son, this is your mother. And he says, woman, this is your son. And John took her then into his home and into his heart. And of course, we see her in prayer with the apostles as they're waiting for the 9 days of vigilant prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which would begin the mission of the church. So, and that even goes back to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus in John's Gospel, the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, when at the wedding feast Jesus, or Mary actually says to Jesus, you know, they have no wine. And he says, but woman, why does this concern you? The hour has not yet come. And she just says to the servants, you know, do what he tells you to do. And he changed the water into wine, and basically he performed his first sign, and she basically initiates his walk toward the hour. Mm-hmm. The hour, what is the hour? But the hour of our salvation, redemption. It's the hour of consummation. It's God wedded to us. So when we talk about this whole idea of wedding, marriage, redefinition, you know, if you can, to this redefinition of marriage is a complete perversion and distortion of the whole of the image of marriage that is woven through the whole of sacred scripture. You know, God is the Father; He sends His Son. God is espoused to the church, the bride. Mary represents it, the bride, the church in a singular way. She is Mother Israel, daughter Zion. So even John's reference to Mary as woman, it conjures up the image of the nuptial. Jesus the bridegroom, Mary the woman. Jesus the man, Mary the woman, and the marriage at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. And so the marriage that it begins at Cana of Galilee, God wedding Himself to His people, is consummated at the foot of the cross. Or at the cross, you get the, again, woman, there is your son. Son, this is your mother. Mary is birthing her children at the foot of the cross, the mother of the church, mother of the messianic people, because we become messianic people through the blood of the cross, the suffering death of Jesus and His resurrection. So anyway, the arc of the iconic monstrance, Ark of
Mercy,
Our Lady of the Sign, the Ark of Mercy, is taken right out of the book of Revelation. And the Ark itself, you know, what the top of the Ark, this is where the priest would, what's called the Kaporet, the mercy seat. And this is where the priest would, in the Old Testament, would sprinkle the blood of the lambs and the goats and the bulls and all that, sprinkle it on the Kaporet, on the mercy seat, on the top of the ark, in atonement for sins, in reparation for sins, in atonement for sins. And also in the Old Testament, the queen mother, it wasn't the queen's wife or the king's wife that had the influence. Who would be seated next to the king? It wouldn't be his wife, but it would be his mother. Mm-hmm. And she would, by tradition, intercede on behalf of the people, the queen mother, you know. Mm-hmm. So Solomon, you know, we see that there. But it's quite interesting, you know. It's really, the history is very, very profound. But it goes back to the fact is that 7 years now we've been, the church has been open. And again, this is, we believe at the request of the Mother of God, you know, open the church, the cacophony of the world, the rude noise of the world, will not shout into silence the voice of God. Yeah. That we provide sanctuary, a place of refuge, a place of silence where people can come any time. You know, the only time that is disrupted is, like tonight, we have the graduation, the mass with the graduation, but any time there's a mass, and of course the adoration is disrupted,
reposed.
It's reposed. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the Mass. But 24 hours, 24/7, mm-hmm. for 7 years, the church is open so that we can come and place ourselves. We've created the space for people to come and have the encounter, to be in the presence of God so that we might go forth to imitate the Blessed Virgin, to show forth the Christ, to speak our fiat, our yes, to the will of God, to do the will of God. Let it be done to me as you have said. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. So all that is 7 years. 7 years, mm-hmm. it's amazing how fast it's gone, fast. You know. So anyway, so all right, we're going to take a break. We'll be back. And well, this is part of the solution, isn't it? We yesterday we were talking about the problems that we're facing in a big way, in a big way, in a powerful way. And I want to share with you in a moment as well the words of St. Gregory the Great from today's officer reading, because it's very, very beautiful. Because again, what do we do? What do we do? What are the solutions? Okay, we know the problems. We keep reiterating the problems because I don't know that we know the problems, you know. what do we do? What is the solution? So, well, part of it is, you know, we have to place ourselves before a God and in surrender, in the entrustment, the handing over, the giving of ourselves to Almighty God, to understand that we've come from God, we go to God, in God we live. And in Jesus, the Son of God, is the way, the truth, and the life. It's through him that we have access to the Father. So you say, what do we say? But through the heart of the Blessed Virgin, into the very life, the heart and life of Jesus, and through Jesus to the Father. And all this by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. So as you see, we're preparing for the feast of the Holy Trinity. One God, three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but one God. Anyway, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change would like to wish a very special happy birthday coming this Sunday to a wonderful friend of Winds of Change and St. Stanislaus Kostka, Rosemary Sullivan. Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to his people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
This year, our nation celebrates the 150th anniversary of the ending of our Civil War. What lessons can we learn from history? Does Abraham Lincoln's wisdom apply to today? Was Jefferson Davis really so wrong? Plan to come to St. James at Sag Bridge, Lamont, Illinois, Sunday, June 14th, Flag Day, for a unique Civil War reenactment you won't soon forget. Come and sit in the oldest church in Northern Illinois and listen as Father Robert Miller and Father Tom Coys bring Bishop Augustine Barrow of Florida and Archbishop John Baptiste Purcell of Ohio to life as they reenact their actual 1860 sermons. Gates open at 1:30. The drama begins at 2 p.m. Burgers and Civil War era treats will be available for purchase. Bring the whole family. Learn about the ideas behind the bullets.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us already on this Friday, the last Friday of May.
That's right.
Wow. Can you imagine? Next week we'll be in June. We have the carnival coming, so You know, and again, happy birthday to Rosemary. I say this because we wouldn't be here. Mm-mm. We really wouldn't be here on the radio if not for the Sullivans, Rosemary, Gerilyn. So just wishing her a very happy birthday on the Feast of the Visitation, which is very appropriate for her, I think. You know, and she's deeply devoted to the Mother of God. That's the thing, too. You know?
She is.
Faithfully prays a rosary. She's got a huge family, by the way, too. Huge.
Yes, she does.
Eight children and, gosh, I don't know how many. I think they must all have eight. You know, Gerilyn is single.
She's the only single one.
Yes, she is. But she and her life is completely dedicated to the Lord as well, to God. And so it's wonderful to have somebody like her in this tribe, the Sullivan tribe, you know. But they're huge. It's a huge family.
But you know how you said that Rosemary is very, she's very Mary and she prays the rosary. When we went on the pilgrimage to the Holy Land, Jerry was on there. And in the evening you would have a kind of like a sacred scripture reflection
on the lake, the
Sea of Galilee. And she said, I need to go. I didn't pray the rosary because you would start with the rosary.
Right.
And she said, I need to get to the rosary. It's terrible. Father, they were saying the rosary on the bus and I fell asleep. This is terrible. I need to pray my rosary. Right. I need to pray my rosary.
Exactly. Yeah. No, she does. And they pray it all the time.
Yes,
so
they do.
It's a daily thing. Mm-hmm. So, when I see that, as I see pictures of the families and the family, because they always do a calendar every year, you know, and they have everybody in the family. It's really quite beautiful. Every month has a different family because there's just a lot of people.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But then they have also the whole family portrait, you know, or picture portrait, whatever. And I always think of the Kennedys when I see them, you know, they're very Irish.
One of the picture portraits that said, count your blessings, and there's so many of them count your blessings.
Yeah, and she's not a pushover either. I mean, she's really
she's no nonsense.
She's the matriarch, and she keeps everybody on
that
narrow path. You know, it's just in that sense a very very old fashioned, solid, good matriarch, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So anyway, thanks to her and to Gerilyn that we're here on the radio, so we're able to fulfill our mission, right? To bring the good news, which is it's always good news, but it's challenging. Yesterday we had a pretty heavy program. I thought it was kind of hard, kind of heavy, right?
Yeah, and it was.
Yeah, so it's and I was thinking about that all day. You know, was it just too much? But you know, it's not.
No, it's just what we need to hear.
We got to hear it because we are strangers in a foreign land, and we've got to accept that reality. But we are strangers in a foreign land, but we are disciples of Christ, and we must. This is, as I said yesterday, I think this is casual Catholicism is gone. We can't be casual Catholics. We have to, you know, and we're not talking about fanaticism, we're talking about radicalism, that we be radical Catholics, which is very different from fanatical. But to be radical, what does it mean to be radical? But to live the gospel, to lay down our lives, you know, for love of Christ and in gratitude for what God has done for us. And we live our lives in gratitude. And we, as I ended the show yesterday with the Divine Mercy, the prayer, the chaplet, we didn't pray the chaplet, but I was speaking about the prayer, for the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. And in that simple prayer, what we're saying is, Father, we acknowledge we of all people, in the name of all humanity, because for the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us. We recognize that we are sinners, and on the whole world. Wow. So we're interceding on behalf of the whole of the world, and we're showing, you know, I think I said it yesterday too. When Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the world? Now, you know, when I was much younger, I couldn't quite understand that because I couldn't imagine that there would be a time when there would be no faith. But now I understand, because we're, by the way, the apostasy is really, what does it mean but rebellion, a rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against our true selves. As created by God in the image and likeness of God, that we've come from God, that we're going to God, and that we live in God. And that's, You know, it's not even about just Catholics or Christians, because we're all, the whole of humanity is God's creation. The whole world is. And so it's not surprising that all the major religions of the world, and even as a church often speaks of men and women of goodwill, you know, as long as we're true to the law that is written into our hearts, because intuitively, deep down, you know, we must understand that that there is that we've come not out of nothing, but out of but from someone, and that is God, who loved us into life and has destined us to share in His life. And the church, again, is a sacrament that must mediate the grace. So when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," there is no other. Even for non-Christians, there is no other, only Jesus. Now, how the Lord will make that known to them, you know, that's, you know, God, we leave that to God. But in the end, at the end of all things, the door from this world into the kingdom of God will be Jesus Christ. He is the door. You know, as He even calls Himself that, right? He is the gate. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the light. He is. I am. He's I, not me, Tony, but I, Jesus says, I am. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. I am the king. I am the living water. I am who am, right? Mm-hmm. And so the only way to the Father, into the kingdom, is through Jesus, through the heart of Mary, the heart of the Blessed Virgin, into the very life of Christ, and through Jesus to the Father. And it says all this by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. So, you know, we intercede on behalf of all. For the sake of His sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. So the solution to the problems is that we stay with Jesus. That's all. I mean, what do we do? What do you do? I guess I've been saying it so often now, but okay, society is made a choice. People have chosen. And what are we going to do? You know, we stand firm in faith. We cleave to Jesus. We live so as to give witness. So we're not going to keep it within. We can't. You know, this is, again, we're not called to be casual Catholics, but to state who we are. You're with me or you're against me. But if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. No, so we say, Lord, we have to make that declaration. In this time, where are you? I stay with you. This is like the disciples who left. Remember when Jesus, the whole Eucharistic discourse, mm-hmm. in John's Gospel, when Jesus says, you know, he looked on the people, he took pity on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He says, feed them that they not collapse as they go on their way. He says, well, we only have 5 loaves of bread. He says, well, feed them. And so Jesus multiplied the bread. Everybody ate, and they were satisfied. And He says, you've eaten, you're satisfied. You're going to die nonetheless. But I tell you, eat this flesh and drink. You eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will not die. And the disciples, well, what are you talking about? How can you give us your flesh to eat, your blood to drink? He just says 5 or 6 times, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have life in you. And of course, they're there murmuring among themselves, and Jesus knew it. And he said, how can this man give us? These are His own disciples now. You got to think about this, His own disciples. How can He give us His flesh to eat and His blood to drink? And they finally decide, this is just too much. This is a crazy way of talking, crazy way of thinking. And they chose no longer to be in the company of Jesus. They walked away. The disciples, they walked away. And He looked at the 12, as He's looking at all of us, knowing that one of them would betray Him. It's very clear in the Scripture. He knew the one who would betray Him. But He looked at the 12 nonetheless, and He says, do you wish to go as well? You know? Decide. Do you wish to? Think about it, people, today, as people are going away, or when we're called to declare who we are, stand firm in faith, declare yourself. Jesus is basically says, do you wish to go? And Peter says, you know, Lord, where are we going to go? We believe you have the words of life everlasting. We choose to stay with you. And that's got to be our response. It doesn't have to be, but that's, he's asking us. The Lord is asking us, you know, are we going to stay? Are we going to remain part of this mystical body, the family of God, you know, interceding for the world, you know, taking pity on the world? Because pity, yes, because you cannot go this way, away from God, and think you're going to have life. You can fool yourself. The devil, you know, it's just like anything. You know, you take alcohol or whatever it might be, but just use alcohol as an example, or drugs, you know. And it's so sad. I was speaking to somebody, you know, but what happens when you go off to college and all of a sudden you got to prove yourself and you got to get caught up in, you know, the sex and the drugs and the alcohol and all that. And then after a year, you come back and you realize, you know, that your life has nearly been destroyed. And now you've got to work very hard to free yourself from these things that have now, the stuff that is now binding you, in other words, an enslavement. But it didn't start out that way, did it?
No.
You know, and so it is with the world. You know, we choose, okay, we don't need God. We're going to go away from God. We're going to do it our way. We're going to do it our way. All right, for a time, it's going to seem fine and good. Okay, have a party. Have your parade. See where it's going to take you. See where it's going to take you. Because apart from God, there is no life. There is no life. And we all come to realize that at some point in time. And the hope is that at least if we're guilty of apostasy, in other words, we're rebelling against, and we find ourselves having hit rock bottom, the hope and prayer, and this is our hope and prayer, and this is what we pray, as we ourselves have mercy on us and on the whole world for the sake of his sorrowful passion, we are sinners. We're interceding so that when people hit rock bottom, individuals or the society or the nation, that there will be that humility that says, you know, as God reaches out his hand and says, you know, put your hand in my hand now, okay? You've done it your way and it's not working. It didn't work. And so I extend to you my hand. Put your hand in my hand and let me lift you out of this abyss, out of this darkness, into the light. That's our hope and prayer. In the meantime, you know, we are made fools of, right? We're. I was reading the. It was something I was going to share with you, but I want to get into this. This writing from Saint Gregory. But let me just say before that, we'll take a break, Nick. Okay, I'm sorry, we're just going on and on. But this is very important. We only have an hour, you know. So, but people need a break as well. I know, but the but it was. Cardinal Burke said, he was speaking somewhere at the at the Newman Center, Society of Oxford, Oxford University's Catholic Society, and he was responding to the Irish people's vote to legalize homosexual marriage, and he says, this is a defiance of God, and it is. Is this a defiance of God and an action more depraved than that practiced by pagans?
Yes.
And why is that? Because pagans may have tolerated homosexual behaviors, but they never dared to say this was marriage. Again, Ireland, last week, the people voted to legalize homosexual marriage 62% to 37%. And it's reiterated here. And I think I just want to share this because this is what we're saying. Are you with me or are you against me? Who are we? What do we believe? The Catholic Church defines marriage. And just listen, I mean, this is commonsensical, it seems to me. And by the way, and it's not just the church, but the whole of society, the whole of society, up until all of a sudden we've come into the enlightened age, into this new millennium, and we think we can just in a very flippant way redefine this sacred institution that is the bedrock of society. The church defines marriage as the sacramental union between one man and one woman for life. And by its very nature, the institution of marriage and married love is ordered to the procreation and education of the offspring, and it is in them that it finds its crowning glory. How can you argue that? Children are the supreme gift of marriage and contribute greatly to the good of the parents themselves. This is as the Catechism reads. God himself said, it is not good that man should be alone, and from the beginning he made them male and female, wishing to associate them in a special way in his own creative work. God blessed man and woman with the words, be fruitful and multiply. Hence, true married love and the whole structure of the family life which results from it without diminishment of the other ends of marriage are directed to disposing the spouses to cooperate valiantly with the love of the Creator and Savior, who through them will increase and enrich his family from day to day. And the Church does teach that homosexual persons must be accepted with respect, with compassion, with sensitivity. Do you hear that when I say that?
Mm-hmm.
The Church says homosexual persons, as people identify themselves, mm-hmm. must be accepted with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. But they too, like all of us, are called to chastity.
Mm-hmm.
Basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity, as it would be for, you know, the free reign of the flesh for anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Tradition has always declared that this is an intrinsic disorder.
Mm-hmm.
They do not proceed from a genuine affective and sexual complementarity. Under no circumstances can they be approved. But this isn't unique or distinct to homosexuals. This is for everybody, and this is where we're flawed as human beings. But rather than, you know, celebrate our rewriting the laws of God or obliterating the laws of God or recreating God in our image and likeness or bringing God down to our stand, you know, it's having that humility that says, you know, okay, here I am, Lord, weak, sinful, broken, disordered, sick and sinful, and I'm not quite there. But in humility, I acknowledge you as Creator and Redeemer, and I see, you know, beyond myself, the high standard, you know. I look to that high standard, and I then in my, this is what you got to work with. This is what you got to deal with. This is who I am. We stand naked before God in humility and in surrender and in surrender. And we pick ourselves up, you know. God will lift us up. And we fall. Well, God will lift us up if we're repentant, right? And we fall. It's about acknowledging the truth of who we are, the truth of who God is, and the great good that is in us that God wants to bring this out of us. And again, it's for the proper ordering of society and the world towards a greater good. And that good is certainly our salvation and the full realization of God's kingdom. And in the process, everybody has to make sacrifice. Everybody. When I mentioned yesterday about the bishops speaking about this is a select, secret meeting of bishops, you know, and they're, from what I understand, dissing the theology of the body. We got to create a theology of love. Well, how are you going to define that love? If it's Christian love is sacrificial,
mm-hmm.
lay down your life. Lay down your life, Jesus says. Lose yourself that you find yourself. Die to yourself that you live. So it would take a break now, but this is the point of declaration. We got to decide, where are we? To whom do we follow? In whom do we live? Who is at the center? What is the foundation of our lives? And if it's not God, then we should at least, you know, be grateful that there's somebody keeping the faith, suffering the faith, and interceding on behalf of those who don't, and acknowledging as we do that we are sinners, but humbly recognizing that without God we can't do it, and that God is our life and He is our joy. He is the source of our peace. He is our strength. All right, everybody, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WN. DZ.
We at Winds of Change would like to wish a very special happy birthday coming this Sunday to a wonderful friend of Winds of Change and St. Stanislaus Kostka, Rosemary Sullivan. You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Alethea. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
Welcome back, everybody, as we kind of wrap up. Kind of. Here we go, that kind of. You know, purge me of that, please.
Oh, it's okay.
Kind of. We are wrapping up. You know, we only got about 8 minutes. But today it was very beautiful reading from St. Gregory the Great. And this is he was a pope. What century was that? Was it earlier centuries of the church? Maybe the 6th century or maybe 8th? I don't know. I don't remember. But anyway, I don't have that photo.
Graphic
memory. In any case, he's reflecting on the experience of Job. Job, this specific phrase, these words of Job in the book of Job: "When whoever is mocked by his friend, as I am, shall call upon God, and He shall hear him." And this is how we feel. This is how we feel today. You know, as committed Catholics, as Christians, committed. Trying to live radical, because we have to live radical Catholicism, which means, you know, it's not a pick and choose. It's the full counsel of God, and it is sacrificial, but it's very liberating, and it's the way to eternal life. But we find ourselves because we have no voice, or the voice has been. As I mentioned yesterday with the blind man Bartimaeus, you know, he's calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." And the people rebuke him. "Shut up. Stop it. Mm-hmm. Keep quiet," you know? You know, it's just like there's all these voices coming from around us and within us that says, "No, don't speak in his name." As they did with the apostles, "Speak no more." Okay, they arrested the apostles. It says, "Okay, we're going to let you go, but mm-hmm. never again speak in that man's name." This is in the Acts of the Apostles. So St. Gregory says, "A weak-minded person is frequently diverted toward pursuing exterior happiness with the breath of popular favor," mm-hmm. "accompanies his good actions." When the breath of popular favor accompanies his good action. So he gives up his own personal choices, preferring to remain at the mercy of whatever he hears from others. Thus he rejoices not so much to become, but to be called blessed. Eager for praise, he gives up what he had begun to be, and so he is severed from God by the very means by which he appeared to be commendable to God. This is what's happening today. Mm-hmm. But sometimes a soul firmly strives for righteousness and yet is beset by man's ridicule. Because I was reading this, the very thing I was speaking about with Cardinal Burke. I read the commentary after that. Scathing, unbelievably scathing against all of us who profess this faith, this doctrine, this dogma, this faith in Christ Jesus. So he does what is admirable, but he gets only mockery. He might have gone out of himself because of man's praise. He returns to himself when repelled by their abuse. Finding no resting place without, he cleaves more intensely to God within. All his hope is fixed on his Creator, and amid all the ridicule and abuse, he invokes his interior witness alone. One who is afflicted in this way grows closer to God the more he turns away from human popularity. He straightway pours himself out in prayer, and pressured from without, he is refined with a more perfect purity to penetrate what is within. It's very beautiful. Very beautiful. And so what is the solution? We have to draw close to God. We have to draw close to God. And I'm telling you, and you know, I hear this. And somebody again yesterday speaking to me about this, you know, a young person who says, you know, do you realize the evil that is out there? I mean, there's good. No, the good far outweighs the bad. But even the good, as he says, because we want to be accepted. We want to be considered socially acceptable. And right now the church is not. It's not. And so people who have that sensitivity, they find themselves conflicted. Do I go the way of the world in order to be accepted? Or because the ridicule and the mockery, all you have to do is they keep putting in your face all the darkness and the evil and the sin and the scandal. Again, as I say so often, we don't fixate on Judas Iscariot. No. One of the 12 betrayed Jesus, told him out. You know, one of the 12. No, we our focus is Christ Jesus. So anyway, to kind of wrap up here, I'm just going to keep this very short because we're out of time. But in this context, the words apply. St. Gregory said, whoever is mocked by his friend as I am shall call upon God and he shall bear him. He shall hear him. This is Job. For while the wicked reproach the just, they show them whom they should look to as a witness of their actions. Thus afflicted, the soul strengthens itself by prayer. It is united within to one who listens from on high, precisely because it is cut off externally from the praise of men. This is where we are today.
Yes. Yep.
Again, we should note how appropriately the words are inserted, as I am. There are some people who are both oppressed by human mockery and are yet deprived of God's favorable hearing. For when the mockery is done to a man's own sin, it obviously does not produce the merit that is due to virtue. Anyway, we're out of time here, we're out of time. Sorry. Hey, everybody, have a wonderful weekend. Again, happy birthday to Rosemary Sullivan, certainly in my prayers and in our prayers. Have a blessed weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Time is now.